But as I've heard from people all around the world, and certainly locally, people are worn down. This has really worn people down. There's no end to the amount of troubling news that we hear about. Some things are more direct, more relevant to our lives. Other things are not so relevant. They're off in the distance. They happen in a faraway place. But some things do hit very close to home, and they certainly do weigh on us. Usually when we go through our personal trials, the weight of everything going on around us, sometimes it makes us feel like giving up. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I'm burned out. I've felt that way. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. I've told her on more than one occasion, I'm tired. I'm just burned out. I've had enough. And I know many of you have shared similar thoughts. We really just want a break from all of it. We just want it to end, honestly. We want it to go away. Join me in Matthew chapter 24 as we begin the sermon. Jesus is addressing his disciples here. We've been here before. This is a familiar scripture to us. Matthew 24 and verse 3, as his disciples ask for a sign of the times of the end. Matthew 24, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Even in instructing his disciples, he says, don't be troubled. These things have to come to pass. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And so I would submit to you that what we're going through or have gone through doesn't even begin to touch on what Jesus told his disciples is going to come. If you pause for a minute, just think how much our world has changed in the last 2 years. And just think about how quickly all those changes came about. It was all of a sudden one day we're meeting and the next week we're not meeting, just like that. And things have changed quite rapidly. Let's continue here, verse 9. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Wax cold. Become callous. Cold. Indifferent. It's worth noting that the Greek word for love here is agape. And we know from Galatians 5 that that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so clearly when he's talking about the love of these people, it's those with God's Spirit. Even us. The love of us will grow cold is what he's referring to. And as we consider the rapid changes that have happened in the world today with all the trials we've been under, health trials, death of loved ones, more recently, the ever-present looming threat of losing your job because you won't submit to a government mandate. This is what Christ is saying here. And in verse 13, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's what I'd like to talk about today, because as the events that we've gone through the last couple years, if any of you feel like I do at times, where you just want it to go away, you've had enough, you're burned out. Jesus told us, it is he that endures to the end that shall be saved. And so that's what I've titled the sermon today, Enduring to the End. Again, as I said, some of you and many others I've spoken to, not even in this congregation, have expressed their feelings of discouragement over the last couple years. When's it going to end? When is it going to end? The word here for endures, excuse me, The word for endure in the Greek is hupomeno. It's derived from hupomene. We've looked at that word in the past. Hupomene is the Greek word that means a steady persistence in adhering to a course of action, a belief, or a purpose. And the word for endure is related to that. Hupomeno, which is endures here in Matthew 24:13, means to remain under, to persevere, to endure, to sustain, to bear up under. But there's more to it. To bear up under a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions. Thayer's adds that it means to persevere, or to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly. How many of us have struggled with remaining calm versus being agitated and frustrated and angered at some of the things going on? You know, the words for endure and persevere in the New Testament are not quite the same. They're very similar, but they're not quite the same. You can elect to persevere at a task. For example, you might choose to want to learn to play a guitar. And so you would have to persevere at that in order to develop that skill and to accomplish that. It's something you choose to do. But that's a choice. Enduring is different. It still involves a certain amount of perseverance, but enduring is usually under circumstances not of your own choosing. You can't just choose to stop doing it. You know, playing a guitar, you can just say, I don't want to do it anymore. And it's over. Enduring is something of not of your choosing. And it's not going away. And so we're told to endure. And as Thayer said, to bear up a load of miseries, doing it calmly and with faith. And that's what Jesus Christ told his disciples would be necessary at the end of the age. So how do we do that? How do you and I suffer a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, doing this calmly and with faith? Because as we've looked at in the past, we ain't seen nothing yet, right? This is as difficult as the last 2 years have been. This is nothing. That's the part that gets me worked up the most, is knowing that this is not even really the tough stuff. Number one, first and most obviously, we should strengthen our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, right? That's the first and most important thing we should be doing. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to join me there. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is the only way we're going to get through anything that's yet to come. Excuse me. You may recall in my prior sermon, I pointed out that the Apostle Paul's writings contain more words of encouragement and thankfulness than most writers of the New Testament. He writes often about words of encouragement when facing persecution. Ephesians chapter 6. We have a familiar passage of the whole armor of God, but notice as he prefaces this, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Strong, be strong. That word is, according to the Greek scholar Spyros Odiades, it's found only in biblical and ecclesiastical Greek, meaning to make strong, vigorous, or to strengthen. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The word for power is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. It's not the same word as dunamis, which refers to the power of the Holy Spirit. Slightly different word. It's more closely, this word power, related to strength. It can be translated might, as it says at the end of the verse, in the power of his might. It denotes a presence and a significant force. It emphasizes its inherent power rather than an exercising of that power. And his encouragement here is to be strong in the Lord and in that power of his might. He would write similarly to Timothy. We'll go to that later in the sermon. 2 Timothy, he says to be strong in the grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul writes these words. Let's continue here in Ephesians 6, verse 11. He goes on then to say, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, Paul is stating here that that which we battle against is not mere physical things. You know, I would be the first to say that the events of the last couple years are clear to me that this is spiritual in origin. Because I can't think of any other mechanism whereby all nations on earth would all go along and basically do the same thing, not every single one, but almost every nation on earth. There were a few that didn't, that got in line and carried out such draconian measures to just lock everybody down and start putting all these mandates in place. And almost every nation on earth did that simultaneously all at once. I don't know who could pull that off unless it's a spirit being, our adversary. That's where I think this is coming from, and that's why it's weighing on us, as Jesus Christ said, we have to endure to the end. Because coupled with that, anybody that would question what has gone on was called a conspiracy theorist, right? Or they were threatened. Anything they would post was removed. They were threatened with losing their jobs or careers if they would question anything that was being said. Again, worldwide, this isn't just a U.S. phenomenon. This happened worldwide. And we're now at a point in time where, as books are being published, more of the facts are coming to light. I don't think the full truth will ever see the light of day. It might somewhere down the road, but maybe not in my lifetime. You may have seen this week where the FDA has requested a federal judge to give it 55 years to fully release all their reasoning behind approving the COVID vaccine. So that's going to be after I'm gone. They want 55 years before they release all the data that led them to make the decisions they did. So again, what Paul is addressing here is the fact that it's a universal battleground. And I believe this is of our adversary. Verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, he says, put on that whole armor. And so it begs the question then, when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing to cross your mind? Do you think about putting on the full armor? I have made it a conscious point, especially as this has gone on. I don't look at the news first thing in the morning. I can't deal with it. I usually start in the Bible. I'll read something. I'll study some. And then I feel ready to deal with the news, right? And that's what Paul's saying here, right? We need to arm ourselves, equip ourselves before we go face what's out there. So are we beginning our day with reminding ourselves that we're engaged in a spiritual battle? Because I believe our adversary is behind all of this, and we are certainly a target. Along with this, I've also made a decision to limit the amount of news I'm reading, right? There's only so much you can take in, right? We're at a point now where there's nothing new, right? You've got pro-vaccine, no vaccine. You've got mass. I mean, there's nothing new being said anymore. It's the same old things, and I've reached a point, I've heard it. So we have to limit what we're taking in. Something else I've tried to do is categorize, you know, what are things I can do anything about, and what are things that I can't do anything about? The things I can't do anything about, just let it go, right? What's the point in dwelling on it and letting it weigh me down? I mean, all of this plays into strengthening our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We have to put away those things that are putting a wedge in that relationship. We have to focus on enduring by staying close to God. And those things that draw us out of that relationship or pull us from that and get us into waging war with one another over things that are outside of our control do us no good. It just weighs us down. Revelation chapter 2, notice what is said about the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2, Revelation chapter 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's who we want to be. Right? We have to persevere, and we can't become weary. Even though this stuff does weigh on us, you have to do what you have to do in your life to not let it impact you. So again, the encouragement there in Revelation 2 is that they had not grown weary. They had endurance. And that's something, as I said, if we think this is tough, like I don't know what's coming next, but I am pretty sure it's going to be tougher than this. This is just, I think it's toughening us up, getting us ready for the next one, whatever it may be. You know, we really have to learn from what we're going through, because as I said, there'll be more. And so what we need to do is take away from this, what have I learned? Right? How can I do better next time to not let things get me so worked up, emotional, wore down, weary, whatever that may be? In James chapter 4, in the beginning of the book of James, he talks about faith producing patience in James 1, but in James 4, notice what is written here. Beginning of verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs 3. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see two elements here. Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And draw near to God, verse 8, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right there is the instruction to us. You know, flee that which is evil, turn from the devil, draw close to God, and he'll draw close to you. So that's what we're told to do. So how are we doing in that regard? What does our prayer life look like? How much Bible study are you doing? What are you doing to stay close to God and draw closer to him? Because now more than ever, we need to be drawing closer to him, not getting drug out into these fruitless debates that only cause tension in the body. I mean, we have those tools, right? Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. When's the last time you've done each of those? Prayer, I think we're good at doing daily. Bible study, hopefully daily. Fasting, I don't do daily. Guilty, right? Who fasts daily? None of us, right? But how often are we fasting, right? Hopefully it's more than just the Day of Atonement. And certainly meditation. Meditate. How are we doing? The point is, you know, even David said, oh, how love I thy law, I meditate on it daily, right? So how much time are we doing in that regard? God doesn't expect us to fight this battle on our own. That's what the whole armor of God's all about. He doesn't expect us to. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So that's our first point, strengthening your relationship. Number two is we have to prepare for trials. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we have to prepare for them. You know, what's going to happen when we get through this? Let's just all pretend for a moment that this goes away completely. What's going to happen? Are we just going to go back to whatever normal was before this? Or will we have learned something? Will we have changed something? Will we stop and think about being better prepared for the next trial that we're faced to have to endure? 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5, 5, we see that same quote from Proverbs 3 used, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Notice verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He goes on to tell us then to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so clearly it says there'll be times when we suffer for a while. And most of us think that's like, you know, 45 minutes, right? And that's not 2 years, right? I mean, if we're honest, none of us, that's what we would say. Oh, I suffered for, okay, I'll go a whole week. This has been 2 years, and I don't know when it's going to end. I mean, we're starting to see glimpses that maybe things are about to change, but I have another comment about that in a moment. What if it goes 2 more years? We've got to be ready to just, if that's what it takes, that's what we're going to do. Because remember, Jesus said, it's the ones that endure to the end shall be saved. Not most of the way. He says all the way to the very end. Lost my place here. Give me a moment. Nope, that's where I want to stop. All right. So again, there's a principle there of preparing ourselves to persevere, right? Being steadfast, to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and settle us. And so we should be meditating on that. What have I learned? What am I prepared to endure next time, whatever may come my way? You know, there's many examples in Scripture, we won't go to them, about being prepared for all types of trials and adversities when they come. You know, Noah and the Ark's probably the most famous one, right? This is what's coming, now go. And, you know, God gave him instructions, very detailed instruction. But Noah still had to go and do, right? He had to go and do and build an ark. So there was things that he had to do. And so the same is true for us. We need to be looking at what we can do in our own lives to prepare ourselves. There may be physical preparation we need to do, right? Look, I'm not the only person, I'm sure, that thought, well, you know, with some of the things going on, shortages and stuff, we'll stock up on some things like water and, you know, 10,000 rolls of toilet paper, because you got to have that, right? I mean, food supplies, and what if the power grid goes out? What is your plan? Do you have a plan? Right? These are the things that God does want us to plan for. He doesn't say to become, you know, to go into survivalist mode, right? You got 4 rolls of toilet paper, but 10,000 rounds of ammunition, right? He says, no, he says, think about what your needs are. You know, even recently I thought, you know, what if there are supply chain issues? I just changed the oil in my wife's car the other day, so I bought 2 oil filters in case the next time they're not available. The lady at the auto parts store says, oh, it's a good thing because the instant oil change place next door keeps coming in here buying all our oil filters because they're not getting their shipments. I thought, all right, give me 2, right? Little things that we could be thinking ahead on, but certainly food, water, basic necessities, things like that. That's physical preparation. We don't have to, become a survivalist, prepper as they're called, but there's a certain amount of that we should do physically. But the greater challenge for us is more emotional, isn't it? Mental, spiritual, enduring, how it affects us, our ability, you know, to just function as we get kind of beat down through all of this. You know, back in Matthew 24, we were just there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, no, not quite. You know, as I said, we have to prepare ourselves emotionally and mentally, because again, many of us, myself included, at times feel just like I've had enough. I've had enough. I want it to go away. You know, it's interesting because as I mentioned a moment ago, we have these little glimmers of hope, right? This week, the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals has taken up the case, and they've put a stay on the personal employer mandate. That was the most recent one, where if you got 100 employees or more, you have to force people to vaccinate, and they've actually put a stop on that one. So that's like a little glimmer of hope that maybe things are turning around. But one thing I have learned in the last 2 years that's really been on my mind a lot is the proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think it's Proverbs 13:12. That's the first part of the verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It goes like this. You hope this is going to be the end of it all, and then it doesn't happen. And then a couple weeks go by, and then you hope this is going to fix it all, and it doesn't happen. And the cycle goes over and over and over, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that usually comes because we're putting our hope in the wrong things. You know, the last 2 years, it made it clear to me that that's happened a lot. Oh, this will be the end of it. This is going to fix it. This will surely change everything. And it doesn't. And it only adds to that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so I've tried to just not put my hope in anything, right? It's in God's hands. And when he's done allowing this to happen, whatever it's supposed to happen, he'll put an end to it. Or not. Then again, whatever he decides, we have to accept. That's his will. I said Matthew 24. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 2 first. Then we'll come back to Matthew 24. 1 Peter 2. I did get ahead of myself. And if you're lucky, I'll get so far ahead of myself, we'll end early. How's that? All right. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." We're told to suffer like Christ suffered. We didn't revile in return. Right, this is the hard part of our calling. This is the hard stuff. Right? All that's going on makes us angry and frustrated, and we want to lash out. And usually we can't lash out at our government, so we usually take it out on each other. Right? And that's what we got to not do. We got to learn to just patiently endure this. You know, deal with what you can deal with, and the things you have no control over, you just got to find a way to set them aside. Because that's about the only way we're going to all get through this. Again, here it tells us twice to just take it patiently. Take it patiently. While we're here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by spirit." Again, we may have to suffer. This may not go away. And we're told to just endure it patiently. Not reviling. I mean, again, it doesn't mean just be walked all over. There's certain things that you can definitely push back on. But we have to do that in the right way. Back to Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24, verse 9. Again, I want to go back here just to point out, as difficult as what we're going through is, we don't have it that bad yet. Verse 9. Because verse 8 said, "Those are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another." Just, you know, look around. Would we betray one another? That's what it's implying. That we would betray one another and hate one another over whatever. You can fill in the blank. Position you take on a matter versus what I take on a matter. Are we going to hate one another and betray one another? The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold again. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, we don't have it that bad yet. Things will get worse, and so we have to be ready for that. We have to steel ourselves up and be ready to deal with whatever comes next. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus Christ, sending out his disciples, says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, with the spirit of your father who speaks in you. Verse 21, brother will deliver up his brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There it is again. You know, our society has been conditioned to do this. You know, a year ago, in July of last year, our governor set up a website for people to report other people who aren't wearing masks, even just walking around in the streets. And that was totally acceptable. And there was talk recently of, you know, wanting friends and others to turn other people into the workplace. So this is something our society is being conditioned that it's okay to do. And so, again, these events will come to pass. Maybe not this year, maybe not next year, but they will. Number three, we cannot become distracted. We cannot let what's going on in the world today, whatever it may be, distract us from our primary goal and our primary purpose. Go back and read the story of Noah again. We're not going to go there. It's a familiar story, but you know, he had to not let the distractions of the world around him take him off point, what his goal was, what he needed to be doing. Let's go back to Matthew 24 again, because again, Noah's one of those that stories we're familiar with. We can all kind of imagine what it must have been like, and the taunts and, you know, the comments made about, you know, again, some oddball guy in the middle of nowhere building his massive ship. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, but even the angels of heaven, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And as I've often emphasized, this is not talking about drunkenness and adultery. It's simply they're living their lives. Right? It's not saying anything he did was, again, drunkenness and adultery, fornication. They were marrying. They were eating, drinking, they were living their lives. They were simply oblivious to what was about to come. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Let's not get distracted. Don't let anything going on in this world distract us from where we're headed and what God expects of us. That's our big challenge. You know, there's a part of us that gets so angered at what's going on, we want to jump in there and fight. But all that's going to do is distract from our primary goal. Again, we can't let the cares of this world get us off target. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 26. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet. The word for ponder there is palos or palos. That means to prepare. It means to calculate or to weigh out, is another meaning for that word. Ponder, to weigh mentally the path of your feet. and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You know, we have to stay focused on where we're going. Right? We have to weigh it out mentally. We have to be prepared. We can't let all these things cause us to turn to the right or the left. Right? That's our challenge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I mentioned earlier, Paul writes to Timothy about being strong. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore, verse 3, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There it is. We're told we must endure hardship. Now, he's writing specifically to Timothy, but it applies to all of us. That's what we have to do. We have to endure it. Doesn't mean it's easy. And as I said, enduring is different than just choosing to persevere. Enduring is you're under something that you have no control over, and you just have to endure it. Drop down to verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we all are in this together, to endure to the end. Paul encourages Timothy here to not get distracted. Notice verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know, how much of what we've heard in the last couple of years is just babbling, just arguing back and forth, right? And as I said, some things, it doesn't matter. You can't do anything about it anyways. So what does it accomplish other than getting us worked up? I'm not saying bury your head in the sand and ignore the news, but you have to moderate and ask yourself, how is this really helping me in any way? Paul's encouragement here to Timothy is don't get distracted. Be diligent, right? Avoid those vain babblings, doubtful disputations, as it says in other places. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You know, we've talked in the past about, you know, being like Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He's God born of flesh, walked on earth, was a living example to all of us. It's recorded in Scripture, Hebrews 12, then verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And every time I read that, in my mind I think, thank you and amen, that I've not had to strive to the point of shedding my blood. We should be thankful. But the point here is that don't get weary. That's the goal of our adversary. He just wants to wear you down till you quit. And every time you think it's almost over, it's like the vice gets cranked around a little bit more and a little bit more, and you think, I can't take anymore. And then tomorrow comes and you realize, no, we're going to get through this. And when I say we, I mean we. We need to get through this, right? Because we're all having to endure it, and some of us, we endure it better than others. Some of us, quite frankly, it affects more immediately than others. You know, some of you are probably facing getting fired. Right now, I'm not facing that. Let's be honest, right? In fairness, I'm not facing that. You may be. So we could be in this, but different people are facing different things. We should be praying for each other. Number four, we need to keep looking with anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 again, right? Let's go back to Matthew 24. That's what we should keep our eyes fixated on. That's what we should be praying for. And along with praying for that, we ought to be making sure we're ready for that day when it comes. Because you don't want to pray for it to happen and you're not ready, because that wouldn't end so well for you. And so we all should be praying that, hasten that day, but also at the same time preparing ourselves to be ready to be counted worthy when he returns. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. We won't read this for sake of time, but you go through the rest of the chapter here, it talks about the evil servant who thought the master delayed his coming. Just went back to life, ignoring the fact that he was returning. We don't want to be that way. And now's not the time to just kind of give up and throw in the towel. What we're going through is predicted. It's all playing out just as Christ said it would. We just didn't really think we were going to have to go through it, did we? Because now that we're going through a little bit of it, we don't like it. And we gotta toughen up, because things could get worse. Hebrews chapter 10, I will just read it to you in verse 36. No, let's go there. Hebrews 10, 36. That's a good one to go to. Let's go there. It talks about having need of endurance. You could read beginning of verse 31. It speaks of, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, basically falling back, not, you know, continuing on to the very end. Verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We all are in need of endurance. And so we should pray for each and every one of us that we would have that endurance. You know, if you want to go through scriptures, you can find many examples of others who at various times in their lives simply wanted to run away and hide. Elijah wanted to run from Jezebel, right? Who wouldn't have wanted to run from Jezebel, right? I've sometimes quipped to my wife, I just want to go live in a cave. Me and my cave, and you can come with me if you want. But, you know, how many of you have ever felt that way? Like, I just want a cave. Wake me when it's all over. And then you read the scriptures that talk about the caves coming in on them and say, well, that's not all that good, right? But we all have those times when we just feel that way. Our adversary wants us to quit. That's the bottom line. And he'll keep putting pressure on us until we just say, I can't do it anymore. The irony is, if you quit and walk away, it's no different out there than it is in here. At least we know what's happening and why it's happening. And as we've often said, we know the end. We know how it's going to turn out. We just have to work through it. You know, last point I have, I won't go through it, is just continue to stand up for what's right. Right? We talked a few weeks ago about truthing in love, Ephesians 4. It's more than just speaking truth in love. It's literally walking and living the way God wants us to be a living example of his way of life. And so with all that's going on in the world today, now is our time to be a light. To don't drop to that same level of everybody else and just wrangle and fight and bicker. I mean, how many times have you been online, you read something, it's like, oh, I'm going to, nah, maybe I shouldn't. Probably wouldn't be good for me to say anything. Because it isn't going to do anything, right? It's not going to change people's opinion. Soft answer turns away wrath. But how many people use soft answers when they're debating on social media, right? It's more like, oh, you got a baseball bat? Oh, I'm going to bring a bigger bat. We need to be people that live it. Now more than ever, to show people, yeah, I don't like what's going on either. But, you know, I'm not going downtown to riot and rally, and it's like, what is it going to accomplish? So to wrap this up, you know, the answer that Jesus Christ gave his disciples, okay, the sign of your return, he said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It's right there. We have to endure to the very end. And as much as I don't like what we've been going through the last 2 years, I think it's going to get worse. We might get a reprieve. Things might get comfortable again. Who knows? But I think this is just kind of preparing us, toughening us up, getting us ready for whatever comes next. You know, a lot has happened the last 2 years. We all wish we could just announce that it's all over, but it isn't. We all wish we could just say, oh, we want all this external pressure to go away, but we can't, and it won't. Right? What we can do is prepare ourselves individually and collectively. That's all we can do. Endure to the end. Prepare ourselves to do just that. Draw nearer to God in Jesus Christ. Prepare for these trials that may come yet ahead of us. Don't get distracted. Right? Stay focused on where we're going. I'm going to end in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Drop down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's all be encouraging one another to endure to the end.